Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany, is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We will read from verse 35 to the end of that chapter, verse 58. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58, where we read in the name of our Lord. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed, Lord, we turn to you for life. And we thank you, Father, for the great gift that you have given us of eternal life through your beloved Son. We pray even now, Father, that once again you would quicken us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And so we continue with this thought that we've been kind of going through the past couple weeks of understanding the importance of the resurrection. When we come to this point of realizing the sense of the resurrection, we're really brought to this place of realizing the question between life and death. And this is precisely the point that Paul is making, and he's making it very strongly. We can tell by the language that he uses here that this is a very important point that he's stressing. He says, very clearly, he says, somebody who's going to act real smart is going to turn around and say, well, how can people be raised from the dead? You know, that's just foolish. And he says, and even if they are, then what are they going to look like? You know, is basically what he's saying. He says, well, you know, this is what people are going to try to sound intelligent and say this sort of thing. He says, and actually, he says, that's foolish. He says, that's really quite foolish. He says, because we understand this from what we do in anything that's agriculture related or anything. He says, you take a seed, he says, and you plant it. He says, you recognize right away, he says, that when you do this, you're not burying what you expect to get out of it. He says, you take a seed and you put that away. He says, and you understand that in the nature of understanding these things, that each of these things brings forth what it's intended to yield. He says, and this is the way God ordained it to be, that this is what would happen. He says that this is what you do, you plant this, and that's what you get. He says, now everything isn't all the same. He says, everything isn't the same. He says, all these different things aren't all the same. He says, and it's the same thing with flesh. He says, there's one type of flesh that belongs to human beings. There's another flesh that belongs to basically domestic animals. There's another one that belongs to birds. There's one that belongs to fish. He says, and so we understand there's a difference in all of these things. He says, you also have heavenly bodies and you have earthly bodies. So he starts to talk about the stuff that's out there that we marvel at, that's out in the sky. And he says, there's one kind that has a certain type of splendor. What he means by this, it has a certain light to it. He says, there's one to the sun. He says, there's one to the moon. And he says, and there's one for different stars. And stars aren't all the same. They don't all have the same amount of brightness. He says, some of them have less. Now, what he says is simply, he says, that's what the resurrection's like. He says, I want you to understand, that's what the resurrection is like. He says, what's important to realize is that all you can see is the external of this. But we don't judge things by their external. As soon as we start to judge them by their external, he says, we demonstrate that we're fools. We don't really know. We don't know. And ultimately, this is one of the greatest statements that comes out of the understanding of the philosophy, so to speak. The philosophy, the understanding of the scripture, the realization, we don't really know what we're talking about most of the time when we talk about God. The things of God are so amazing, they're so incredibly great, that when the human mind tries to apply itself to those things, the human mind can only produce idolatry, it can only produce falseness. Because it can't grasp these things. It can't realize what God has done. And this is why he says this. He says, you need to understand, he says, this is the way the resurrection is. He says, you don't look upon the corruptible thing. He says, and judge that which will be incorruptible. He says, you need to understand. He says, what is sown here is corruptible. It's corrupted. He says, but when it rises, it will be without corruption. You realize what he's saying is when we ourselves, when we start to look at things, when we start to look at people, when we start to look at all these things, we become nincompoops because we say really stupid stuff. We don't really know about much of this stuff at all, honestly. We don't really know. And what we even think we know can be called into question. And this is where you come to the point of what Paul is talking about, is to understand, he says, I want you to realize, he says, the transforming work of God accomplished in Jesus Christ. This transformation that God has given you, this transformation that God has promised you, that you would understand no longer do you simply look at the corruptible, But rather you understand when you plant a seed, you aren't really just hoping to get that seed back. You know, you put a watermelon seed in the ground, hopefully you're expecting to get a watermelon. You know, I mean, that's kind of like, duh. You know, that's what you do. You're not doing this in order to say, you know, gee, I hope in a couple days when I dig that back up, I can find a watermelon seed. And in reality, this is what Paul is saying. Is this the only thing that you see? Is this the only thing that you understand? Do you not understand the very sense of the transforming work of God in Jesus Christ, that he has taken that which is corruptible and through his blood, by the power of his righteousness, he will raise something that's incorruptible. He's going to raise the incorruptible. And that's why he says, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. He says, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. He says, there is a natural body. He says, of course, the one you can see, he says, there is one of those. But he says, but there's also a spiritual body. And that is the key, is to understand there is a spiritual body, is to understand that we, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, have been born again. We have been established with a new life. We have been given a new life. That therefore, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we don't see anybody according to the old life anymore. We don't see them according to the flesh. He says, we no longer see people that way. He says, now we see them only in accord with the new being. He says, although once we knew Jesus that way. He says, one time we knew Jesus that way. He says, but now we don't know him that way anymore. You see, the reality is that all of us took a visit to the eye doctor because we couldn't see so good. We couldn't see. All we could see was limited in our sense of understanding. But God did this wonderful, great work. God did this incredible thing. And that's why he says, so it's written, the first man. And this translation is horrible. What he says here is the first Adam. The first Ha-Adam, the man in Hebrew, the first human being. He says, the first human being, the first one that he made, he says, was made a living soul. And how was he made a living soul? It says in Genesis 7, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He made him a nephesh in Hebrew. He made him a living being, a breathing being. Then he says, the last Ha-Adam, which is Jesus, the last human being. The first human being was made a living soul by the breath of God. The last human being, and he is the last human being. He's the fulfillment of everything that it means to be human. The last human being was a life-making spirit. He made alive. Now you understand what I'm talking about. We look at this stuff and we judge people according to the flesh, and we look at them and we figure out that, well, now we know them. I got you aced. You know, I know all about you people. You know, what kind of people you are. You know, all this sort of thing like that. I know all about this. You don't know diddly squat. We don't know anything about anybody. The only one who does is God. And God, in his grace, sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to transform the human race, to save it. He sent Jesus to shed his blood to save the race of the fallen Adam, that he would become the last of them. He would become the fulfillment of all of it. And now, what does he do? The day he's risen from the dead, what does he do with his disciples? He breathes into their nostrils the breath of life. He breathes upon them And he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Because now he's a bearer of life. He's a giver of new life. He's a restorer of life. And this is the point of the resurrection. You see, we live too much in death. We live too much with death. We live way too much surrounded by death. And our language is a language of death. And too often we speak the language of death. And we live in the fear of the language of death. We're inundated with the language of death. So much so that we miss the life. We miss the life. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there, that little one right there. You see, when you look at that, you look at life. You understand right away, everything changes when you look at that. You look at life. You look at life. And it's glorious and it's beautiful. You look at those little ones and we don't have a problem looking at them and saying, boy, that's really beautiful. You know, they're really sweet. We really love them. Well, Arvo, guess what? You're one of them little ones too. Because God did the same thing for Arvo, no matter how, and I'm not going to disclose Arvo's age, but no matter how old Arvo gets, God still loves Arvo just as much as every other little one on the face of the earth. Because we see things differently. We don't see them according to the flesh. We don't see them according to the fact that they're failing, that somehow or another they're fading. No, no. We understand right away, we're not fading. We're growing better. And we're growing closer. All the time, we're growing better and we're growing closer. Because the love of God never deserts us. The love of God never leaves us. The work of God is complete through the power of the resurrection. And that's what we're talking about. Now we're talking about the power of the resurrection. This is the power of the resurrection. It's to be alive. That this is our language. This is what we talk about. The language that we talk about is life. And we all know as we get older, that's not what we do. We talk about death. We talk about, I got this bad knee. You know, and then somebody else says, you think you got a bad knee? I got a really bad knee over here. You know, and then pretty soon everybody's like comparing notes on who's got the worst knee ever. You know, and it's kind of like, that's what we think about. I hate to tell you, you're all going to wind up with a bad something or other. You know, at some point or another, that just kind of goes. You know, one day you wake up and it's like, what happened? You know? But in God's eyes, we'll make it better. God sees you in the fullness of the glory of his Son. He doesn't count your failing. As a matter of fact, he took away all of your failing through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he made you whole. He made you complete. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ for precisely that reason, because we recognize there is no remedy, there is no other remedy that we have except the finished work of Jesus Christ that leads us as we age not to lose hope, but to gain it all the more. We gain all the more hope because even as we recognize our weakness, we recognize his strength, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. You see, this is what Paul was talking about in terms of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. That's why he's so hard on them, that they would question the resurrection. He says, because if you question the resurrection, he says, then we don't have any hope. Like he said earlier, he says, we wouldn't have any hope. We'd only be of all people the most miserable if there's no resurrection. But he says, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. And as a matter of fact, just as we bear the image of the man from the dust, he says, we also bear the image of the heavenly one. He says, the one who came from heaven. That's the image that we're going to have. You don't know how many years we will have here to bear the image of the man of dust, of the human being of dust. We'll have so much time to do that, you know. But in comparison, that's going to be nothing to how long we will bear the image of the heavenly one. And this is why Paul emphasizes this point, to realize very clearly, this is our language now. The language that we possess is the language of life. The message that we bring to the world is the message of life. We go out into the world and declare the power of the resurrection. We go into the world to get the world to understand you're not just dead. You're not self-propelled garbage. You are the beloved children of God through the restored image of Jesus the Christ. And as a matter of fact, God is calling to you. He's summoning you by his grace to come and realize what he has done for you, so that you would find that life and you would find that peace in the blood of him who shed his blood so freely on Calvary's cross and rose again, that we would have life and have it in abundance. And Paul says this, I want you to realize, he says, what I'm talking about here can't be limited by anything, he says, and can't be limited by human understanding at all. He says, there's no ability for flesh and blood to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, that's impossible. He says, without this new birth, he says, there's no ability to us to even begin to ascertain the kingdom of God. But once we've been born again, the kingdom of God is with us and in us and living in us by the Holy Spirit of God. Once we've been born again, we understand very clearly we have transcended death. We're not held in the bonds of death anymore. We're now held in the bonds of life. The physical body will cease to function. Yes, that is a given. But all that means is that the spiritual body is going to rise immortal. The spiritual body will take its place. And this is why he says, look, I'm saying a secret to you. You got to love this. He says, I'm telling you a secret. Not much of a secret. You know, if you put it out in an epistle like this, it's not much of a secret. And that's what he means by this. He says, it was a hidden thing before, he says, but now I want you to understand. He says, this isn't secret at all. He says, we're not all going to fall asleep in death. And you understand what he's talking about. He says, not everybody will fall asleep in death. And he's talking about the coming of Jesus. He says, because we never know when that will take place. He says, not everybody necessarily will encounter what we see as mortality in the sense of death. He says, but we'll all be changed. He says, we will all be changed. He says, as a matter of fact, it's going to be like the blink of an eye. You got to love that. You know, you got all these people writing all these books about how this is going to be and stuff like that. It takes a lot longer to read one of those books than it takes for you to change. You're going to change this quick. You're not going to be sitting there, page 44, it says it's supposed to be this way. You know, no, it's instantaneous. It's going to happen without even the notice of time passage. He says, in the blink of an eye, he says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised immortal, and we ourselves shall be changed. He says, this is what I want you to understand. He says, because this mortal must put on immortality. He says, I can't continue in the mortal sphere. He says, I can't do that. None of us can. He says, we have to put on immortality. And he says, in this that's subject to death must put on deathlessness. Now, when this mortal puts on immortality, and this that's subject to death puts on deathlessness, then will come to be the written word, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, my goodness, would you smile a little? I know church people aren't really good at this, but try it a little bit. Death is swallowed up in victory. You won! You won. It's game over. You win. It's the most wonderful message ever. You win. You win. The game ends and you can't lose. And this is what he's talking about in terms of the power of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's swallowed up. It's death that doesn't stand a chance because Jesus defeated it, because Jesus overcame it. And by the power of his suffering and death, he overcame death forever and burst out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. He finished the work and made it complete so that the victory would be ours. And that's why he says, where death is your victory, where death your sting. He says the sting of death is sin, and we've all got that. All too often in the church, that's what we remember. We remember the sin part, and that's okay. We need to do that. We need to remember it. But then we need to be like God and be able to forget it. God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Why? Why does he say that? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. He says, the power of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, because the law tells me what I can't do. It tells me that I should do this, but I can't do it. The whole thing of Romans 7, Paul writes very clearly. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do it. I can't do it. As a matter of fact, I see these two things at war in my members all the time. And he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ Jesus, then guess what? No condemnation. It's just that easy. It's that easy. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more, he says. The point is, why do we dwell in the language of death? Yes, people are sinners, and they need to know that. But they need to know all the more the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the triumph of the blood of Jesus Christ over the sin of the world. They need to know the last Adam, the last Adam. And that's why he says, but to God be gratitude, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Today, guess what? Guess what? Super Bowl's over, but you won. All that stuff is done. Every earthly contest that goes on, all those great sports things and all that sort of stuff, you know, all that sort of stuff, and then everybody kind of mopes if they lose, and everybody's happy if they win, and all that sort of stuff like that. All of that stuff pales in comparison. You just won. You just won. You won everything. You won everything that there is to be. You have the greatest victory of all time through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been blessed with eternal life, so that this is what you would understand, that this is what you would know, that this is what you would profess, confess, and teach. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity, and we are eternally alive, eternally alive. And that's why he closes this in this wonderful way. He just says this great thing. He says, that's so easy to overlook. He says, so that, my loved fellow believers, you must be firm. He says, be firm. He says, be immovable, abounding in the Lord's work. You abound in the Lord's work, recognizing that your labor isn't empty in the Lord. It's not empty. You are a vessel of God, filled with the goodness of God. The scripture says very clearly, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And people always leave out the latter part of that because they like to use that to kind of like scare the living bejeebers out of people in order to get them to do the right thing. He says, very clearly, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now I can pretty much guarantee that you did not get up this morning in whatever primping you had to do for church. You weren't sitting there thinking, that's really great. I look in the mirror and I see God at work within me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You got up this morning and you probably looked in the mirror and thought, you know, I'm getting a little wrinkle over there or a little pimple or something like that, you know, and you start to think, you know, using an electric razor doesn't work quite as good as a regular old razor, you know, and stuff like that. And you start to look at that stuff and that's how we look. And it's time to change your point of view. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all iniquity, and you are declared righteous for his name's sake by the power of his blood. All of your sin has been taken from you forever, and you are blessed in the Son of the living God because of the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is in you and testified to you by the Holy Spirit of God, who declares you to be new, pure, holy in his sight, blameless. Your work in the Lord is not vain. It can't be. It cannot be empty. The Lord is at work within you, and you are his vessel. And so today he summons you to the supper. He summons you to come to the supper. He says, you come to my supper. He says, I'm going to give you a little glimpse of this when you come to the supper so that you understand all of the people who have passed, all of the people who have gone, all of those who in faith died in Jesus Christ, they're all on the other side and you're communing with all of them. That's the communion of saints that we confess in the creed. You understand very clearly that life, the life that you here possess, that you cannot yet see, but nonetheless you possess, that life is eternal and it's going on the other side. You know, that's why our altar rails are circles. You know, it's you understand, we get on the other side. We get on the other side. Jesus Christ renews you in this life in order to prepare you for the one to come. And I always tell you this story, but I'm over 65. I can do it all the time. You know, I can get away with this stuff because once you get so old, people don't want to tell you anything like that. So, you know, when my dad was dying, the last time I was going to see my dad's dying, I had to go. You know, I'm a pastor. I had to leave. My dad pulls me down, could barely talk anymore. He says, Jay, I just want you to remember one thing. He says, whenever you do communion, he says, you remember, I'll be there. I'll be there, Jay. He says, I'll just be on the other side. Remember, I'll just be on the other side, that's all. I'll be on the other side. See, today, Dad's on the other side. Dad's on the other side. Our dead are not permitted to die. They don't have permission to die. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the power of the resurrection. They can't die, and you can't die. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot die. Your physical body will cease to function, but you may not die. You do not have permission to die. You're going to live, and he summons you. He summons you today. You come to the supper. I will feed you. I will strengthen you. I will enable you to enter into that life. I will give it to you. I give it to you freely because I so love you. This is the victory. It is the victory. And that's what we're going to sing when we do this. You know, there's going to be a song that we sing that maybe is not familiar to some of you. But we're going to sing about the victory. We're going to sing about the victory. Because of the power of the resurrection, your resurrection and my resurrection in the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't be dismayed by what's going on in this world. Don't you dare think that you have failed, or at some point or another, you are not worthy. The blood of Jesus Christ has made you worthy, more than worthy. And he has restored you. The last Adam has sealed our fate, which is to be in the hands of God forever. And may that word strengthen and keep you all the days of your life until that day when your eyes close here and you open them there, and faith becomes sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who is like you? There's just no one. You are indeed the almighty. You are the all-powerful and the all-present. But Father, what a marvelous thing you do for us. In your grace, you come to us in your Son. And you fulfill all that we are to be in him, the fulfillment of our fallen race. You raise up in fullness of life. This day, Father, so we come to the supper. We come, Father. You bid us and we come, we come. And Father, we pray in the hearts of each and every one of us by your Holy Spirit through this sacrament, you would work that assurance, that awareness, Father, of who we are in Jesus Christ and the marvelous gift of eternal salvation that you have granted to us through his shed blood and in the power of his name, that we may live in peace, not a peace that the world can give, but a peace that only you can give through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.